Thank you, Council. As we conclude our first part of our series through the book of Acts this morning, we're actually entering into a new section of Acts that I'll touch on in just a moment. But as we look at what the task of the disciples was up to this point, I was thinking about this phrase that a friend of mine often shared with me in seminary, and it's something that I find actually pretty helpful as we look at the entirety of the book of Acts. And it was a question, and he would share this with me, and it was always in the context of studying for our exams and all of our papers and whatnot. And it was always very helpful. And the question is, how do you eat an elephant? How do you eat an elephant? You look at this platter with this gigantic feast in front of you, and you don't even know where to begin. And the answer is very simple. One bite at a time. One bite at a time. If we look back at the task that was before the disciples back in Acts chapter 1, this was their task in Acts 1 chapter 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That's their elephant that they have before them. And how do they tackle that? They tackle it one bite at a time. Early in the book of Acts, some of those bites were pretty large and extraordinary. Thousands of people coming to the faith. And now we're getting into these bite-sized portions of how the Spirit is working in the hearts of people. In Acts chapter 8, we begin a section where individuals are being changed. So the Spirit is working in the hearts of individuals. We saw that last week in Simon the Magician. This morning, we'll see it in the life of this Ethiopian eunuch. Next spring, when we get back to Acts, we'll see how the Lord worked in Paul's life. And continuing on, we'll see Cornelius was transformed in chapter 10. So we see individuals, small bites of how the Spirit is at work in the life of people. This whole idea of bringing the gospel to the nations was an extraordinary task, and they needed the power of the Spirit to work in them. So as we look at this passage this morning, this is what I would like us to see. God in His power often uses the unlikely to bring about amazing things. God in His power often uses the unlikely to bring about amazing things. And we're going to spend most of our time in this third section, but I want us to first look at the unlikely place, secondly, the unlikely messenger, and lastly, the unlikely recipient in this eunuch. So if you'll look at verse 26 with me. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go towards the south to a road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." So Philip is doing amazing things in Samaria, and the Lord calls him away from that. Peter and John are on their way back to Jerusalem, and Philip is called to go down back towards Jerusalem, another place where good things are happening. And what does the Spirit do? He calls him to go into the desert. He's calling him away from a place where good things are happening. The Spirit is at work. People are being changed. Simon the magician, an unlikely recipient of God's grace himself, was converted. The Spirit is doing great work, and they're traveling back to Jerusalem again where great things are happening there. But the Spirit calls Philip to keep going and go down this road to Gaza. He calls him to go down to the south. Now, this phrase, go down to the south, can physically mean keep going down to the south, but it's also a way to say at the midday. So what the Spirit is doing is he's saying, Philip, I want you to go into the middle of the desert at noon when it's hottest. There's not likely going to be anybody on the road traveling at this point, but I want you to go there. And what's Philip's response? He doesn't say, well, Lord, it's going to be too hot. There's not going to be people there. He doesn't say, well, Lord, why did you take me away from these great things happening in Samaria? But he responds. He knows the Lord is at work, and it's unlikely that he's going to find anyone out there, but he does it anyways. He listens to the Spirit's call. Why? Because he was filled with the Spirit, and he trusted in the Lord's wisdom, because God was about to show him that there's life in the desert. There's life in the desert, and the Spirit was going to work there. When Jerry Lynn and I lived in Jackson, Mississippi, if you've ever been to Jackson, there's a highway that starts in New Orleans, cuts up to Jackson, goes up to Memphis, pretty much through St. Louis, all the way to Chicago. And it's called Highway 55, and it cuts Jackson right in half. And we live just, if you're looking at the map, we were just on the west side of Highway 55, just barely on the west side of Highway 55. And being the youth minister, we would often host events at our house or at other folks' homes on Sunday nights. And I started to notice a trend. Most of our families in the church lived in Northeast Jackson. And whenever we would host youth at houses that were on the west side, I noticed that attendance would drop significantly. And the west part of Jackson was not known for being the safest place. We were actually in a pretty nice neighborhood. We really loved it and lived in a great area. But we were just far enough over the west side that people were like terrified to go over the highway. So I would notice that our numbers would drop from like 30 kids on a Sunday night to like 15 or 10. And one night I noticed that a parent, and I don't say this to disparage them, just by way of illustration, I noticed a parent texted me and asked me what our address was, and their kids didn't show up that night. How often do we live in fear when it comes to the gospel going forth? This is an opportunity for people to either grow in their faith or come to know Jesus. But we often get afraid by where the Lord sends us. Okay? How often do we do this with the mission of the church? Not me, Lord. Send the professionals. Send the missionaries. Send the pastors. Send the elders and deacons. Don't send me. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm so unequipped. I'm an unlikely person to do this. How often do we do this with places? Not there, Lord. Don't send me there. Send me to this very good place where good things are happening, this easy place. Good things are being done here, not that part of town. Don't send me there, not that place. The Jews were doing this. They were so upset that the gospel was going to Samaria because they viewed the Samaritans as half-breeds. They weren't worthy of the gospel. How often do we do that with the Great Commission? We limit it and we narrow its scope. But I want you to see this morning, and we don't see this in the passage, but if you look at ancient Middle Eastern literature, ancient Middle Eastern culture, the area south of Egypt, which is modern-day Sudan and Ethiopia, was considered the ends of the earth. What was their mission? To take the gospel where? To the ends of the earth. And that's what's happening here. They're being a faithful witness in the most unlikely of places. The Spirit is at work in a very unlikely place, in the middle of a desert with one person. So we see this unlikely place, but we also have a very unlikely messenger in Philip. If you'll turn back to Acts chapter 6, you'll see the call of these deacons when it says, "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." So the disciples realized that widows were being neglected, and they decided to set apart certain men for the specific duty of caring for the widows, caring for the poor, doing the mercy ministry of the church. And they were really, really good at it. They were incredibly good at it. But sometimes the Lord increases our giftings in order to call us to do even more. And that's what happens here with these deacons. We saw it in chapter 7 when Stephen was called and he preached an amazing sermon. Okay? He preached the entirety of the Bible in one sermon. And he was faithful. And then after Stephen was killed, the disciples stayed in Jerusalem and everybody else was scattered. And Philip was one of those that was scattered and sent out to go and share the good news of Jesus. He was a man of the Spirit. And what did he do? He went on to lead a revival in Samaria, a place where no good Jew would even think to be seen or even ever go to. But Philip was simply just doing what was asked of him. There was nothing super special about him other than the fact that he was filled with the Spirit. The Spirit was at work, and lives are changed through divine appointments. The Lord chooses to work in the hearts of people, and he uses his servants in the gospel-sharing work. And that's what Philip rests in. If you notice, the Lord's the one that's doing everything in this passage. Verse 26, an angel of the Lord came. Verse 29, the Spirit spoke to Philip. Verse 39, the Lord took Philip away. And what is the Lord doing? He's using his faithful messenger, a simple man, who is simply responding to God's call, and he's changing people's lives. You know, what Philip was asked to do didn't make any sense. Go into the middle of the desert to preach the gospel. Doesn't make any sense. But the church's original deacons, and please don't hear me say that the church's current deacons aren't filled with the Spirit, but the church's original deacons were so filled with the Spirit that they could do nothing else but go out and respond to what he had asked them to do. So what do? They try and show God through all things. Have you ever seen those infomercials for knives where they talk about how sharp these knives are and they're trying to sell this knife set to you? And what do? They bring out like a work boot or like a tin can or like a textbook and they start cutting through it with a knife. And what they're trying to do is to show you that this knife is so good it'll cut through just about anything. But they don't stop there. Who do they invite in to show you that it can also cut through? They invite like somebody like, you know, a grandfather or a grandmother to come in. And this 90-year-old is cutting through this work boot. And why do they do that? They're trying to show you that anybody can cut through this work boot. Anybody can use these knives. That's exactly what Philip is showing us here. Anybody can be used by Jesus to bring people to the faith. Philip stands as an example to us that we're all part of the Great Commission. He was simply just called, and he listened, and he went. He wasn't prepared. He didn't go to seminary. He didn't take classes on evangelism. He didn't go through Evangelism Explored or any of these things that help us share our faith better. He simply just went. And if we believe that the Spirit is at work, we have to respond to him when he calls us to go. God has a particular mission for all of us. The church was scattered. We are scattered into neighborhoods, into areas we work in, into different things that we take part in at the gym or clubs or whatever it is. We are all scattered and we all have a ministry field in those particular areas. And God wants us to be faithful in those areas. Do you ever feel like you're unequipped to share the gospel? Welcome to the club. We're all unlikely messengers in the faith. Now, I do want to say that there are certain people that are very gifted in conversation. There are people that are very gifted in taking a conversation and leading it towards gospel conversation. God bless those people. We need those people. But we also need all of us together working towards this great task that the Lord has given us. We can't just leave it up to the professionals. If you remember, Paul tells us in Ephesians that the teachers and evangelists were given to the church for what? For not only teaching, but equipping the saints for the gospel ministry. So just as you expect me to tell people about Jesus as one of your pastors, I fully expect you to be telling people about Jesus, because we all need to be doing that. The gospel train is moving. And sometimes we would rather just jump on the caboose at the end and let other people do the work. But he's calling us to be faithful and share the gospel with our neighbors, with our friends, with our coworkers, whoever that may be. And if we just sit back and expect other people to do the work, then we're missing out on a glorious thing that the Lord has put before us. We're missing out on a glorious experience of looking at someone's life who has no hope and seeing the Spirit change their hearts, and they're changed forever. You're an unlikely messenger, just like Philip was. But the Lord uses unlikely messengers. He can and will use you in his work. So let's spend the rest of our time looking at this unlikely recipient, this Ethiopian eunuch. If you'll look at verses 27 to 28 with me. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. So we come to this man. We don't have his name, just this emasculating title. And just as a side note, children, if you need to know what a eunuch is, your parents are going to explain it over lunch today. But he was an important figure. He was the treasurer in the court of Queen Candace. Royal officials were often made eunuchs in order to remove themselves from sexual temptation, especially when they served a female leader. And that's this man right here. He's high up in her entourage, and he's a very important figure. In fact, most of the commentators that I read said that his title gave him the very freedom that he had to go and travel whenever he wanted. And that's what he's doing here. He's traveling all the way to Jerusalem. Looking at a map, if you look where Ethiopia is and where Jerusalem was, it's not like he's driving down to Houston or down to up to Hearn or to Waco. This is the equivalent of driving or taking a chariot from Bryan College Station all the way up to Vancouver, British Columbia. It's a long road, a long travel, in a chariot, nonetheless. It probably took a very, very long time, but he is so dedicated to going that he takes this trip. Did he have other responsibilities on that trip? We don't know. He could have had some sort of diplomatic mission as well, but we know why he was in Jerusalem. And why was he there? He was there to worship. This Ethiopian was considered to be in the category of something called a God-fearer. Now, God-fearers were people that were interested in the faith, but they could not fully become Jews by circumcision. So they were kind of left out. In fact, the worship service had special places for those people where they couldn't participate fully in the worship service. They were kept from the center of worship. And him being a eunuch, he especially was left out because there was no way that he could be circumcised because he was always considered unclean. So here we have a man who goes to Jerusalem to worship and thank the Lord that his exclusion didn't put his interests aside. He was continuing to pursue the Lord. In fact, he's reading from the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, 7 to 8. Perhaps he picked up a copy of this scroll in Jerusalem when he was there, but he's reading, and we see this sacrificial lamb imagery, and he's confused. He doesn't know who this is about. So as he's there, the Spirit directs Philip to go up alongside this chariot. So Philip's just strolling up alongside, and he asks the eunuch, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And what does the eunuch say? "How am I to know what this is about unless someone explains it to me? Who is the sacrificial lamb here?" Now, typical Jewish understanding of this particular passage, even to this day, is that that's about Israel. Israel has to suffer. Jews have to suffer. But we know, because of what Jesus has done for us, that this is about Christ. He is the sacrificial lamb. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. And like a lamb before its shear is silent, he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life was taken away from the earth. Who is this about? It's about Jesus. And Philip opens his mouth and tells this man, this is about Jesus. This is about who this man was. He sacrificed himself for us. And he begins to explain the context of this suffering is that it brings about salvation. The suffering brings about salvation, and it's deserved. It doesn't exist in a vacuum. It is deserved. But who gets the suffering? Not the person that deserved it, but the person that didn't deserve it. And that's the beautiful picture of the grace that we have in Jesus. A beautiful picture of the grace that we have in Jesus. And this is probably why the eunuch was so confused, because why would an innocent person suffer for the sake of others? And Philip goes on to say that it's because Jesus loves us that he did that. He explains that Christ would be the one that would sacrifice, and he did that for Jews and Gentiles. So this probably got the eunuch very excited. That's me. That's me you're talking about. I can be welcomed? I can be welcomed? That's amazing. I was thinking about just a way to illustrate the way that the Spirit was working here. And I remembered one of my favorite movies from my childhood, The Sandlot. Y'all ever seen that? It's a great movie. It's about a guy named Scotty Smalls who moves to an area, and he joins this baseball team of these guys just hanging out in this dirt field. And there's more to it than that. James Earl Jones is there, and there's a big dog that they're afraid of. But there's one scene where Scotty Smalls is playing outfield, and all the guys are giving him a hard time because he can't catch, he can't throw, he can't hit, he doesn't even know who Babe Ruth is. He's just not very good at baseball. And the ball comes out to him, and he's holding his glove up, and he just kind of screams and falls, and the guys laugh at him. And there's another scene where Benny Rodriguez, who's the kind of the champion of the team, he runs out to the outfield, And Scotty's like, how do I throw a ball? How do I throw a ball? And Benny just looks at him. He's like, you just take the ball, you pull it back, and as soon as you get to about right here, just let go. This guy's like, oh, okay, I think I can do that. And then Benny's running back to the plate, and Scotty says, well, how do I catch it? And here's what Benny does. He says, just put your glove up in the air, and I'll do the rest. Just put your glove up in the air, and I'll do the rest, okay? That's kind of how the Spirit works in the lives of unlikely recipients. He puts people in our lives, and he says, I'm going to work. I'm going to do this thing. All you need to do is be there. Be there. Be faithful and trust in me. And he delivers, okay? It wasn't Scotty Small's hand that caught the ball when it came to him. It was a perfect hit. It went straight up right into his glove. It wasn't his work. It was Benny's work. He's the one that did it. The Spirit's work is the one that does the work in the lives of people. And that's what we need to trust in. That's what we need to hope in. There's no coincidence here that they just happened to come across water in the middle of a desert. The Lord is working in this man's life. And I hope you see what's happening here. What's keeping him from baptism? And you'll probably notice that some of your Bibles don't have verse 37. It just goes straight from 36 to 38. It's probably because verse 37 was added later by some scribes to clarify what was going on. And if you probably look in your footnotes, it probably has some sort of profession of faith that this man is making. But Philip goes straight into this baptism, and then he disappears. Spirit in, Spirit out. And I think the reason why there is no profession of faith here is because Luke's trying to get us a point across to us. He's not focused on that. He's focused on the fact that Gentiles were being included. Okay, and if you think about it, Philip is in direct violation of the PCA Book of Church Order and Westminster Confession of Faith when it comes to baptisms here. He is. But his focus is on this man. He is understanding who Jesus is, and he wants to be included in the covenant family of God. Okay? He's baptized. God often puts people in our lives for a short period of time. Do we make the best of it? Do we make the best of those that he puts in our lives? And do we make the best of the way that he puts others in our lives? We don't know how long we're with one another. But we should always be declaring Christ to one another. And just as he used this unlikely servant in Philip in an amazing way in the life of this eunuch, he can and will use you on his mission. And he has lots of unlikely people for us to talk to. If you'll turn to Isaiah 56 with me, my hope is that this eunuch didn't stop in Isaiah 53, but he kept reading. If you'll notice in verses 3 to 5, it says, "Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people.' And let not the eunuch say, 'Behold, I am a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me, and hold fast to my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name, better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name, and they shall not be cut off." I fully expect that this eunuch kept reading and got to that and said, "Yes, thank you, Lord." Okay. We have to remember that we're all unlikely candidates. We're all enemies of God until he works in our hearts. Let's pray that the Spirit would continue to work in us as we share that message with people that are different than us. People that we may not think would be likely candidates for this particular message. So as we think about this passage as a whole, I want us to remember that God in his power uses the unlikely to work in the hearts of people, to bring about many amazing different things. And as we look at this eunuch who just traveled a long way in order to worship, he got to a worship service that he couldn't even participate in. We all know that Jesus himself came to religious gatherings, worship services, and was very frustrated by what he saw. And what did he see? He saw rampant legalism. Okay, so focused on getting everything perfect that they forgot what it was about. He saw it very politicized with some of the different groups that were involved in the worship services. But here, this eunuch, going to this worship service, he probably experienced some of those same things and could have easily become frustrated and said, you know what, I'm done. But he continued to pursue the Lord. And he was not concerned with doing things the right way or being perfect, but he was looking for life in Jerusalem, but he found it in the middle of a desert simply because Philip was called there to talk to him. Okay? All because a deacon listened to the call. He was an unlikely messenger, but he simply leaned into what was being told to him. In fact, we won't even see Philip again. Okay? He disappears, and Ben was really excited for me to talk about teleportation. I'm not going to really get into that. But we know that Philip just disappears, and we don't see him again until Acts 21, which is roughly about 24 years later, when Paul just, they're on their missionary journey, and they come to Philip the evangelist's house. And Philip has four daughters who are prophesying. So we know that the Spirit is continuing to work in Philip, but he simply did his thing and disappeared and said, Lord, continue to work here. There's a quote that many older pulpits often have, kind of like right here. We don't have it right here. But it's a quote from a guy named Count Zinzendorf that says, preach the word, die, and be forgotten. That's Philip's mantra right here. Be faithful. Don't try and do something that will get you remembered. Just do what the Lord has called you to do and disappear into the background. So Philip was taken away here. This idea of him being snatched away, it could be the same way that Elijah was taken up. It could be the same way that the Lord was taken up in the clouds. I don't know. But we do know that the Spirit brought him there and the Spirit took him out. The Spirit led him somewhere else. Again, God puts people in our lives for a short period of time. Do we make the best of it? We should always be looking to share Christ with those we come in contact with. Sometimes that takes longer to do. Sometimes it involves building a relationship. But we're always called to do that. And when this eunuch asks the question, what should keep me or hinder me from being baptized here? This is the very same word that's used to describe the fact that no Gentile shall be hindered from receiving the gospel in Acts chapter 10. It's also the same word that we get the derivative from our sermon series title, Unhindered, in the end of Acts chapter 28. So it's just this idea that this uncircumcised eunuch was excluded and kept from the worship of God in the very center of Jewish worship. And the sign of circumcision is what kept him from being able to worship fully. And now the sign of baptism shows that he's embraced and welcomed into the kingdom of God. His story ends for us here, but there's great rejoicing in heaven. So my question to you is, what is your role in the Great Commission? What is your role in the kingdom of God? Do you want God to use you to make the gospel go forth, or would you rather others make the gospel go forth? He wants you to be a part of that. What is our fear? Our fear is rejection. Our fear is people turning us away. Our fear is breaking relationships with people because of what we're sharing. But we're called to be faithful. It will be hard. It's okay. The Spirit is with us. And I want us to see the power of simple faithfulness here. God used an unlikely situation and unlikely people. And I don't know what happened to this man, but I can guarantee he went back to Africa and had some conversations with some people and started to share and talk about all the great things that the Lord was doing in his heart. And in fact, if you look at the history of the country of Ethiopia in the year 330, the entire country of Ethiopia was declared a Christian nation. That's huge. Huge. One man was faithful and went back and shared. And roughly 290 years after he went back, an entire country was declared to be called to worship Christ. And even to this day, that country is about 60% a Christian nation. That's faithfulness. That's doing what is asked of us. All because a deacon went into the desert. We're called to be faithful. And I may ruffle some feathers when I say this, but I'm going to say it anyways. If we think that kingdom growth is going to happen because people move here and join our church, that's not kingdom growth. That's kingdom relocation. That's kingdom scattering. Kingdom growth happens when people come to know Jesus. And we're called to share. We're called to be faithful in that. Romans 10:14 says, how are they to hear without someone preaching? How are people outside this church going to come and know Jesus if we're not being faithful and sharing that with one another and with others? The solution to our problems is trusting that Jesus is Lord of the church, that He's Lord of our evangelism, and He's Lord of our mission. And the more we lean into that and trust in that, we're going to see lives change, just like this Ethiopian eunuch, this unlikely candidate. And that means that we have to like people and love people that are different than us. We have to be willing to go to the areas that we don't want to go to. We have to be willing to talk to the people that we really would rather not interact with. When I lived in Jackson, one of my closest friends was an African-American man by the name of Raphael Jackson. Everybody thought I was this oddball in this racially tense place like Jackson, Mississippi, to have a best friend who was an African-American. People thought we were weird, but I loved it. He was one of my best friends. I, in fact, called him just the other day just to check in on him. But our goal when we met together was to figure out how we can love our students better for Jesus. That's what we focused on. That's what we talked about when we did events together. That was our focus. Point people to Jesus. Talk about Jesus. That's the work that we're given. And that's the work that we're called to. So my life takeaway for you, and if you look at the bottom of your notes here, my life takeaway is that you would pray that the Lord would use you in ways that you might see as unlikely. And I understand that that's a really hard prayer because you know the Lord's going to answer it. And oftentimes we don't want to pray those things because we don't want to have to enter into the awkward that could happen when the Lord answers that prayer. And I know it's scary, but can you imagine the great things, the amazing things that the Lord will do as He uses you, an unlikely messenger, to go share the gospel with unlikely recipients, no matter where that is? Maybe it's an unlikely place, maybe it's a place that is more likely, but the Lord works in us, and it's by His power. We can do nothing except remain faithful. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this morning. We thank You for this passage and how it points us to Christ. We are so grateful that You are the one that was at work and that it's not us. I pray that as we look towards this great, impossible task before us of bringing the gospel to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the nations, that You would equip us, Lord. Help us to rest and trust in You. Help us to lay our fears at Your feet, Lord. And I do ask, Lord, that You would grow this church, Father, by means of people moving here, yes, but also by means of bringing people to an understanding of who Isaiah 53 is about. It's about Christ. He suffered for us. He died for us. He's the one that brings us into His covenant family. And we do pray that You would help us to tell that to others. Lord, give us opportunities, put people in our lives, and help us to be faithful. And we pray all this in Christ's holy name. Amen.